Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. And where I go, you know, and the way you know. And Thomas said to him, Lord, we do not know where you are going, and how can we know the way? Jesus said to him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If you had known me, you would have known my Father also. And from now on, you know him and have seen him. Philip said to him, Lord, show us the Father, and it is sufficient for us. Jesus said to him, Have I been with you so long, and yet you've not known me, Philip? He who has seen me has seen the Father. So how can you say, show us the Father? Do you not believe that I'm in the Father and the Father in me? The words that I speak to you, I do not speak on my own authority, but the Father who dwells in me does the works. Believe me that I am in the Father and the Father in me, or else believe me for the sake of the works themselves. Most assuredly, I say to you, he who believes in me, the works that I do, he will do also. And greater works than these he will do, because I go to my Father. And whatever you ask in my name, that I will do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask anything in my name, I will do it. If you love me, keep my commandments. And I will pray the Father, and he will give you another helper, that he may abide with you forever, the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it neither sees him nor knows him. But you know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. I will not leave you orphans. I will come to you. Wonderful words of comfort and wisdom and wonderful words of life from the Lord Jesus Christ. And may the Lord really bless us as we delve into those today. And as we open his word, may he use his Holy Spirit to speak to us through his word. Let's just pray before we begin. Lord, may the meditations of our hearts be acceptable in your sight. May my words be clear and helpful. May they speak to your people. May you speak to your people through me, through the things that I will say now. I pray against any error that I might inadvertently say. And I pray that you would help us to learn the things that you would want us to know. In Jesus' name, amen. I want you to imagine you're at a fair. Now, our family, when we were living in Windang, we had this fair that would come to us every Christmas. It was near the Windang Bridge, and we'd go there to the fair. I want you to imagine you're at a fair like that. I'm sure you've all been to one. And you know that at the fair, you've got all sorts of stalls. You have lots of colour. You've got the rides, normally great big long rides. And you tend to think, okay, well, what are we going to do? And so imagine walking past the stalls. You've walked past the rides. The lines are too long. You're looking for something to do, and you know you don't want to play the shooting games. You're not a good shot anyway. And then you see the classic three cups and a ball game. It's a classic one, where one ball. There's three cups on a table, one ball goes under them, and your task is to keep your eye on that ball and to say where it is at the end of him switching it all around. Imagine yourself doing that, You've got your family and your friends with you. You've got a couple of friends behind you, or your brother or your sister or someone. Got a couple of people with you. You get to the end of it and you think, yep, I've followed the ball. I've kept my eye on the ball. I know where it is. It's under number two. It's in position number two. And then you're there and your brother on the right said, it's under number three. And then your sister says, no, it's under number one. And so all of a sudden you're absolutely sure that it was under number two, but you have two others now saying with absolute certainty in their minds that the ball is somewhere else. Today we're going to be talking about the truth, and the truth is like that ball. It's there to be found. It's there to be found. But there are so many things that are distracting us from focusing on it that we can easily lose sight of it if we're not careful. We can lose sight of it by imagining that it's something that it's not. Like the two empty cups that disorient and confuse you to where the truth actually is, or where the ball actually is. In our search for the truth, there are many competing ideas and many competing philosophies that might look very much like the truth, but are actually devoid of truth. Like the extra cups, they're empty. You can imagine in the scenario that I just described with all three of you utterly convinced of three different things, it would be troubling. It would be troubling, wouldn't you? Wouldn't it? And it's likely that you may lose confidence in the original selection that you made. Now, in our reading, the disciples felt troubled. They felt troubled. It was exactly how they felt. And that's because Jesus had told them that he was going to be going away. And where he was going, he told them that they would not be able to initially follow him there, but they would follow him later on. You can find that in the previous chapter. The story of that is there in chapter 13 and from verse 33 onwards. And they got all stirred up about this, about the fact that Jesus said he was going away. And to the extent that Jesus needed to provide some teaching, he needed to tell them some things, some vital things that they needed to learn. And so in verse 1, we read his first words to them in response to their questions. He says, "Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me." Let not your heart be troubled. They were disoriented. There were things that the disciples didn't know. They'd been with Jesus for a long time. They knew that the truth was there. It was in him, and now he was saying he was going away. And so they were feeling anxious. And they wanted to know how they were going to retain that truth, how they were going to be able to keep their eye on that ball of truth. Now, by this stage, the honeymoon with the Jews were over. The disciples had already shown a lot of gumption in staying with Jesus. There had been many who had actually left Jesus prior to this. But they had stuck with him, and they were fully convinced that the truth lay in him. And there was an instance that's recorded in John 6 in verses 68 and 69 where a lot of the disciples had left, and Jesus said to the disciples, "Are you also going to leave me?" He asked the 12, these same 12, that question. "Are you also going to leave me?" And at that time, Peter said these inspired words. He said, "Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. Also, we have come to believe and to know that you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. That was the ball. That was the truth right there. Peter hit the nail on the head. He could see the ball. It was going under that cup. But he knew where it was. He knew what it was. That was the central truth that they had learnt. And at that point, it says all the disciples said this. They had their eyes firmly fixed on the truth. But as time moved on, and as they continued with Jesus, and as they became distracted with different thoughts, they became disoriented again. And it was as if that truth was there now being switched around, and there were other things that were coming into their minds that were distracting them from the ball. And one of the things that was distracting them at that time was this idea that Jesus was going to be establishing a kingdom on this earth. And so they were quarreling with each other. They were talking about who was going to be the greatest in his kingdom. And the sons of Zebedee, they were saying, well, you know, they went up to him. They asked him, you know, can the two of us be there on your right hand, on your left? Then the other disciples got upset about that. They were taking their eye off the ball. And that idea was so strong in their thinking that even after the Lord Jesus had died on the cross, after he'd risen again, after he had seen them once again and was about to go up into heaven, the disciples still asked the question. I think it's in Acts. They said, Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? This was an idea that was just obsessing, that was just going around and around in their minds. And they weren't letting it go. They were focusing on the wrong cup. And they had lost track of the central truth that they had once held to so clearly, to the extent that it didn't even seem that they necessarily understood anymore what exactly the truth was that they had uncovered as they had been with Jesus. It's something that we need to be aware of, the fact that this happened to the disciples. It also can happen to us when it comes to discussions on religion and the afterlife. So many of our neighbours, our workmates, those worldly wisdom gurus we hear speaking on TV, everyone's got their opinion about what's true and what's right and what's helpful and how to get to heaven. And these days, when you talk about the truth, what's true and what's not, you have many in our midst who would say, well, I don't know. What's truth? A lot of people no longer think of truth as a clear and distinct representation of a spiritual reality. And so they try and access it from all sorts of different sources. I'd like to read you an example of this. It should be up there. It's from an online forum that I came across. I think it was called the Project Avalon Forum. I'm not recommending it at all. and the blogger was basically, he had a title. He says, his title was, I want to know the truth and now I'm confused. And this forum was basically about science and philosophy. And this is what he wrote. He said, there's just so much information out there. I just cannot figure which ones are valid, which ones hold the truth, or some of the truths. I'm not an expert in any of these fields, but when I read and analyse, I see the bits and pieces still. I can't seem to get the bigger picture. Am I not looking or searching for the truth the right way, or what? I was once very confident in these theories, or what should I call them, claims, that the agenda of the elite is controlling us and manipulating us to disconnect us from our source. The governments, elites, media are all in this big plan altogether, and we're slowly waking up and transforming throughout these years to understand and reconnect with our sources and once again be united back together again. Is that right? Is that what's going on? That's the bigger picture, is it? Or is that just a small part of it? I watch and I read videos, and sometimes one person's sources contradict with another, or one opposes another in some aspects. But I believe there's only one truth. So what is it? Man, some people tell me to use the intuition and judge for yourself, but how? I haven't got the knowledge or developed my intuition to that level, and plus I don't even think I've got myself unplugged out of the system. I'm still 21, studying at university, working my way in society, get a job, get married, blah, blah, blah. What if David Icke or the other sources are part of the counterintelligence and that their contribution is a plan agenda as well? I don't know, and now I'm lost. I don't know where this truth is going to lead. Actually, what is the truth? Like, I know that was long, but I wanted to highlight the confusion that is out there in the world at this time. People are engaging with things that are completely unhelpful. You've got this guy who's completely confused. You feel like he needs a sharp slap and a strong voice telling him to snap out of it or to get it together. Because we see that for him, this search for the truth is this complicated journey that has the potential to lead him anywhere. He has no idea of that end destination. And he has no orientation to how he's going to get there. He hopes and believes that there is something there, that there is an end, but he doesn't even know what it is. Interestingly, Pilate asked a similar question when he was condemning Jesus to die on the cross later on in John 18 in verses 37 to 38. Pilate therefore said to him, "Are you a king then?" Jesus answered, "You say rightly that I'm a king. For this cause I was born, and for this cause I've come into the world, that I should bear witness to the truth. Everyone who is of the truth hears my voice." Pilate said to him, "What is truth?" And when he'd said this, he went out again to the Jews. So it's not just a modern day thing. Pilate had the same attitude as this modern day blogger that we just looked at. He expressed similar doubts about the ability to clearly define the truth. It was as if there are many truths that you can engage with. And so, really, the idea of truth is completely malleable. You can twist it the way you want. What is truth? It's meaningless, Pilate said. And he spat the words out and he walked out of the room. He didn't engage with Jesus at all in what Jesus had just said. But look at the way that Jesus describes the truth. He uses the definite article. He doesn't talk about a truth. He talks about the truth. In other words, there's only one. He didn't say he'd come to bear witness to a truth or to one of many truths. There was only one, not many. And that's so different to what we hear today. The catchcall of today is inclusiveness. We are encouraged to be inclusive, which means to accept and to basically means to accept and affirm pretty much all the ideas that are out there about religion and culture, even if those ideas clash with one another. And you get this firm sense that you can't ever say, well, actually, my idea clashes with yours and one of them is true and the other one's not. You're not allowed to say that. They say, if you do that, you'll cause conflict. If you do that, you will end up in situations of war. So you're not allowed to approach your religion from the point of view that it represents real truth as opposed to others which are errant. And Pilate thought that way. What is truth, he said? It's different for everyone. And his views would have been popular today, as I said. In contrast, Jesus, his ideas about truth would have been seen today. If he'd stood up at the United Nations and said the very same words that he said in those verses, today in 2015, Jesus Christ would undoubtedly cop the same scorn that Pilate poured out on him the day he was crucified, in equal or in worse measure. Because the greatest sin that you can commit today is to express an exclusive view. Today, you do the right thing by saying things like, but that's not for me, but if that's what's right for you, then that's fine, you do it. Jesus said the opposite. He said, everyone who is of the truth hears my voice. He made it very narrow. He focused it in on himself. He said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. So when Jesus was saying to his disciples, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. He's not just giving good advice. He's not just giving good advice that his disciples could choose to accept or to reject. He was saying to them, I command you to do this. Let not your heart be troubled. You should not be troubled. You should not be troubled. He's saying to his disciples, all of the doubts, all your concerns about the future, all your flip-flopping between the truth and all the other ideas that are going around in your mind are unhelpful to you. There's no need for doubts, he said. You've already got the truth. You have your life-shaping future right there. You don't need a life coach. These days there are life coaches, aren't there? People who tell you how to really do well out of life. Well, they teach you how to be fulfilled. Jesus tells the disciples, you've already got your life coach. I'm your life coach. Your future's set. And you can look forward to an amazing future. And there's no doubt about it. And so he was basically saying, look, your being troubled is unhelpful. Your being troubled is unhelpful. Troubled hearts trouble the truth. Troubled hearts trouble the truth. The disciples were troubled because they'd lost their focus on the real truth. And so Jesus' plan to go away and to not be there with them, it seemed shonky to them. It didn't seem like a practical plan. Now, you can see there in the reading that Thomas was really worried about the details. How are they going to be reunited? Jesus had said in verse 4, where I go you know, and the way you know. But Thomas in his worldly wisdom corrected Jesus in verse 5. Straight up, bang, Jesus, you're wrong. Lord, we do not know where you're going, and how can we know the way? Of course, the answer that Christ gave to that question was quite profound, and that's what we're going to look at now. He said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. And this is a profound statement. It's a profound statement. And it's unlikely that the disciples understood the extent of its significance until much later on. But in it, Jesus answered all their objections. Through that statement, he enlightened their minds and encouraged their spirits. The reason they had no need to be troubled was because everything they needed at that time and also for the future was available to them through him. Thomas was worried about he and the other disciples were going to be reunited with Jesus. They didn't need to be worried about that. They didn't know the way to where he was going, But it didn't matter because Jesus said, I am the way. And you can imagine the disciples hearing that and thinking, yeah, well, we know that, but you're going away. You're going away. What Jesus was doing, as we told the kids, he was pointing Thomas to his teachings. He was showing the disciples that his word is truth. The things that he had told them were absolutely true. He needed to listen to the things, they needed to listen to the things that he had said. And that's also how he was the way, because the faith that they had in him and their confidence in following his teaching was going to be the way that they would be ultimately reunited with Jesus. And he was also the life, because a life lived in conformity to Jesus' teachings will be a fulfilled life. It'll be a life that's filled with joy, the joy of knowing your salvation, the joy of knowing that you are God's child. And so these three things, which represent who he was and is, would eventually be what would reunite Thomas and the disciples to the Lord Jesus Christ. And so this answer dealt comprehensively with those concerns. And it deals with our concerns as well. They were worried about the future. We often worry about the future. He was telling them, you don't need to worry about the future. Your eternal future is secure. They were saying, well, how are we going to have a fulfilling life if our life coach isn't there? Jesus was answering and saying, the things that I've spoken, my words are words of life. He was saying, listen to my words. My words are words of life. And if you think back to John 6, verse 69, that's what Peter had said. You have the words of eternal life, he had said to Jesus. So he was saying, it's not just that I have the words or I speak the words. I am the words. So when he said, I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life, he was saying, my words are the way. My words are the truth. My words are the life. They're as good as if he was there in person. And if you think back to John chapter 1, verse 1, John also clarifies that in the very first chapter. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Jesus was the Word. The disciples needed to follow his words. We need to follow his words. His words are as good as if he were here in person. People like Thomas and the other disciples were really asking questions about the meaning of life. Ultimately, what they wanted to know was, how's it all going to turn out? And the truth is that that question is a commonly asked question. Our blogger was basically asking that question. And Jesus gave a straight answer. His whole message of salvation was about that very thing. What's the meaning of life? Jesus tells us, I am the way, the truth, and the life. I am the way, the truth, and the life. It's such a shame that his words are so despised today when so many people are asking that question. What a tragedy that that blogger doesn't just open the Bible that's probably sitting there on his shelf and just start reading Jesus' words of truth and comfort, because it's not, the truth is not this confusing search that he expresses in that comment. The truth is there to be found in Jesus in the Bible. It's a wonderful blessing to know that the Word of God is available. It's available to us. It's very easily available to us. In Vanuatu, it's less available, and that's why Our church is involved in translation work, in translating the scriptures into the indigenous languages of the people of Vanuatu. And it's a great blessing because within those words are the words of truth. And so we need to be opening our Bibles. If we are searching for the truth, if we want to know how to make good decisions in our lives, we need to be reading our Bibles, we need to be opening those books or opening our Bible apps and spending time reading the Word of God rather than perhaps reading all the Facebook comments that are out there. So just thirdly, real truth is known not just through Jesus. And this is interesting because he says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. But then he goes on the next section to talk about the fact that, well, actually, it's not just him. It's also the Father and the Holy Spirit as well. So real truth is known not just through Jesus. It's known more completely through the Father and the Holy Spirit as well. If we read our Bibles regularly, we would learn, as the disciples did, that the truth is not only known through just one of the three persons of the Godhead, it's known through the Father and the Holy Spirit as well. And after telling the disciples that he was the way, the truth, and the life, he's quick to link himself to the Father. There are so many complaints. There are churches out there that call themselves Jesus-only churches, or people who will say, I'm a Jesus-only Christian. Well, Jesus himself did not represent himself that way. He represented himself in conjunction with the Father and the Holy Spirit. And he does that here in verse 9. He says, he who has seen me has seen the Father. Then in verse 10 and 11, I am in the Father, and the Father is in me. Verse 16 and 17, and I will pray the Father, and he will give you another helper, that he may abide with you forever, the Spirit of Truth, who dwells with you and will be in you. These are important verses because they reveal the importance of the doctrine of the Trinity. Jesus doesn't just draw attention to himself apart from the Father and apart from the Holy Spirit. When he says that he is the way, the truth, and the life, he then goes on and shows that the Father is also involved in that truth, and the Holy Spirit is also involved in revealing that truth. In relation to the Father, in tying the Father to himself, Jesus points to him as the ultimate goal for life. So when he says the next sentence after I'm the way, the truth, and the life, he says, no one comes to the Father except through me. No one comes to the Father except through me. In other words, all the promises that Jesus had made to the disciples about everlasting life and being part of his kingdom related to himself and the Father, and as we'll see, it related to the Holy Spirit as well. When Philip asked Jesus to show him the Father in verse 8, Jesus answers him in verse 9 by asking him a rhetorical question. Have I been with you so long, and yet you have not known me, Philip? He who has seen me has seen the Father. So how can you say, show us the Father? Believe me that I am in the Father, and the Father in me, or else believe me for the sake of the works themselves. As we saw, that the disciples really were guys who were looking for purposeful meaning in their lives. But Jesus had already been, they were looking for God. They were looking for the Messiah. They thought they'd found him. But ultimately, they were looking for peace with God. They were looking to, you know, secure their eternal futures. But Jesus had already been performing the works that only God could do. And we see here, that's what Jesus refers them to. He says, believe me for the sake of the works themselves. They had seen Jesus raise the dead. They had seen him heal so many people in miraculous ways. They had seen him walk on water. They had seen him quiet the storms. He had power over the winds and the waves. They had seen him feed multitudes, thousands of people with 2 loaves and 5 fish. These were evidences of God's power. How could Jesus do these things unless he was indeed God? And so Jesus ties himself to his Father and he says, no one can come to the Father except through me. The ultimate aim, the ultimate goal was to come to the Father. And then the Holy Spirit, Jesus also ties himself and the Father to the Holy Spirit. In verse 16 and 17, he tells his disciples that the Holy Spirit is centrally involved in revealing the truth. And I will pray the Father, he'll give you another helper, that he may abide with you forever. The Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it neither sees him nor knows him, but you know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. Jesus calls the Holy Spirit the Spirit of truth, and then he plainly states that it's impossible for the world to know him. Whereas Jesus' disciples would know him. As children of God, they would know him because he would dwell in their hearts. And so, if you think about that truth, it makes so much sense, because Jesus was saying to his disciples, I'm going away, but when I go, I'm going to send you a helper who's going to come, who's going to live in your hearts. He's going to represent me in your heart. So it's going to be as if I'm not even gone, because he will dwell with you and be in you. This should have been genuine, comforting information. Hopefully it was genuine, comforting information for the disciples. Well, application. How can we apply John's teaching on truth to our own lives? I guess the first thing might simply be to, we should be able to give a clear witness to others about our faith. We should be able to give a clear witness to others about the truth. The truth. When our unconverted friends hear that we're Christians, they're going to assume some things about us. Are they going to assume that it's just skin deep? Are they going to assume that when you say that you're a Christian, is it just the same as a Muslim saying that they're a Muslim? Is it the same? Is it more of a cultural thing? Is it something that you just identify with rather than anything real or concrete? Will they think, well, that's interesting, that's good for you, but it's got nothing to do with me? If someone said that to you, well, that's good for you, but it's got nothing to do with me, what would you say? What would your reply be? How would you go about explaining to them that, well, you really believe the words of Jesus and that they should too? How do you go about saying that? How would you weave into your conversation the fact that you believe that the only way anyone can really obtain eternal life is through believing the truth that Jesus Christ taught? These are the things that we have to learn. These are the conversations we have to learn to have. I did a recent course at SMBC, and David Cook spoke about the need for us to be talking a lot more about death. He said studies had been done showing that 60% of Australians think that we don't talk enough about death, which surprised me. It surprised me. It doesn't surprise me that we don't talk about death. It surprised me that the survey showed that people wanted to talk about death, or that they needed to talk about death. Because what's been happening is that it's becoming clear that people don't really know what to do when someone they love dies. They don't know what to do. They don't know how to understand that. And so the secular authorities in their wisdom are now putting out programs that aim to encourage conversations about death and community actions around death, dying, and bereavement. And his comment was, he said, how sad is that? How sad is it that we're getting these secular programs put in place when the truth is, as Christians, we're in the death business. We're actually in the death business. It's our specialty. It's our forte. Every week we draw attention to the fact that our time on earth is limited. We draw attention to the fact that we need to be reconciled to God before we pass from this life. It's what we talk about here. We need to be talking about it out there as well. We are in the business of preparing people to meet their Maker. This is part of the singular truth that Jesus is teaching so clearly when he says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. So that message needs to be out there. We need to be telling our friends that the only way to God is through Jesus. As Christians, this message is clear. It's stated very plainly in Hebrews 9, verses 27 and 28. As it is appointed for men to die once, but after this the judgment, so Christ was offered once to bear the sins of many. To those who eagerly wait for him, he will appear a second time, apart from sin, for salvation. Saying it how it is, he's saying it's appointed for men to die. You're not going to get any argument from anyone about that. We all agree it's appointed for men to die. What's not accepted is that judgment has also been appointed. Judgment has also been appointed. And that's a scary thought for those who have not been reconciled to God. It's a scary thought. But there's also a pleasant truth. The pleasant truth is that a free offer of salvation has been given. And that free offer is out there for any who haven't yet put their faith and their trust in Christ. As Christians, we need to be thinking, well, how well are we actually spreading that good news? I heard my brother Gavin come up here and speak very passionately at a prayer meeting about our need to do that, our need to be going out, our need to be aware of the fact that our friends and neighbours are unconverted, they're heading for hell. We need to speak to them about the gospel. We need to be praying for them and talking to them about that reality, that truth. And here we hear that people apparently want to talk about death. As experts in the field, have we taken up that challenge? Are we really talking enough about death, especially to those who've been deceived into imagining that truth is something different to what Jesus taught his disciples? It's not. Truth is what Jesus taught his disciples. We've got some major warnings to pass on to them and some amazing offers of grace to those who put their life and their faith in Jesus' hands. So surely one of the biggest duties we have as those who know absolutely what cup the ball of truth is hiding under is to reveal that to as many souls as possible. Of course, there's always the danger that we've lost our focus on the cup of truth. Peter once declared the clear message of truth in all clarity and confidence, and yet the very night that Jesus was betrayed, he was all over the shop. He didn't know which way was up. He had lost complete track of that truth, and he ended up denying his Lord in a most shameful way. There's always the danger that we might take our eyes off Jesus. Dad spoke about this morning the time that Peter walked on water. He was there walking. He had his eyes fixed on Jesus. And then he took his eyes off Jesus and he began to sink. Jesus, as he said so clearly himself, is the way, the truth, and the life. The only way to God is through him. In conjunction with the Father and the Spirit, he is truth itself, the only truth, the only way. So let's not confuse ourselves with the doctrines of the world, which encourage us the way Satan encouraged Eve, to imagine that we might be able to sidestep God to uncover the truth. Let's not fall into that trap. Jesus' statement is clear and unambiguous. He is the truth. Let's not be frightened to state this message plainly to a non-Christian family and friends. Time's always ticking down. And they're in danger of having to face the judgment without the robes of Christ's righteousness. Let's tell them the truth. And in doing so, we might also see the Lord call them out of darkness into his marvelous light. And the love of Christ demands that we do that. Amen.